in the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, there is a reference to Krita Punya Punja. This is referring to the cowherd boys. And Krita Punya Punja is referring to the point that we cannot imagine how much pious credits these personalities have. What actions have they performed to become such intimate associates of the Supreme Lord? Kunti Devi. Kunti Devi, the aunt of God. That's quite something. Vasudev, the father of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How is it possible that they had such positions? What did they do? We know about Vasudeva and Devaki. We know that they were in their previous life Sutapa and Vishnu, and that they had performed great austerities during that time to get the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their servants. And that therefore in this life they were given this opportunity. They were pure devotees, and still they had undergone a lot of additional purification, because Pavadinam Manisanam, it is said that even saintly persons are being purified by Yajna Apasthana, by performing sacrifice, austerity, or giving in charity. These things, Pavadinam Manisanam, even purify the saintly personality. So there is no limit to purification. It is not that one can say, and now it's clean. Now we are purified, so there's nothing more to purify. White, spotless, right? Perfectly spotless. Just as cloth. We wash it, and when all the little stains are gone, perfectly sparkling white, spotless, like a TV commercial, then we say, here it is, done. But in purification, there is no such limit. There is no limit to bhakti. There is no limit in bhakti that one can at one point say, now I'm there, now I've reached the limit of bhakti. There is no limit of bhakti. Bhakti is unlimited. In other words, one's surrender to Krishna is eternally increasing. One's love for Krishna is eternally growing. It is not, and then, at one point, he attains the love of God. The music starts playing, the flowers start raining down, and the Vaikuntha plane comes down, and he ascends the Vaikuntha plane, and it just lifts him up to the spiritual world, and there he lives long and happily ever after. No. Even there, although he was happy, his purity is only increasing. Devotee's purity is increasing eternally. This is the nature of pure devotional service. So how nice is this bhakti? In the initial stage, bhakti is described to be kleshagni and subhana. Kleshagni is referring to it destroys all klesh, all suffering, all different types of suffering that are arising from false identification with the body, thinking that there is something more than the absolute truth. Thinking that sense gratification is the standard of enjoyment. All these kinds of sources of material suffering are destroyed. The heart is purified, and the weakness of heart, which includes such items as nisida achara, attachment to act against the rules and regulations of the scripture. Kutinati, the tendency to pretend in spiritual life. Puja, hankering to be worshipped. And pratistha, the desire for name, fame, and glory. All these the weakness of the heart of the conditioned soul. And every conditioned soul is under the influence of these things. We see in children, look,
I want to ride a bicycle.
Wow, you can ride a bicycle? The whole world can ride a bicycle, you know? And no, we have to say, like, really? Wow, that's amazing, man. You are really something. So we can see, in a childish way, we see this tendency for Pratistha. Oh, and it goes on and on and on, right? Buy a shirt that we choose in the shop, right? Because it's part of you, it adds to your image, you know? It's like those cool stripes, you know, for the, that like intricate, far out design. No one knows what it means. Or those neck pieces, the tulsi leaves from Radhakut, you know, cool man. Or that huge Mr. Srini Kambacha that you tie on your arm, you know, that weighs 3 kilos, that one. Or the dhoti from Shantipur, you know, that looks almost like a sari, that's how many stripes it has. As you wrap around in 3 little skirts around your waist, you know, that special wrap. That, all of that is just part of the same thing. Same thing. Me. Aham Ameti. I am I. And we see that the six Goswamis didn't want to touch anything like that. They did not want any nice cloth at all. In fact, that Sanatana Goswami gave up the government service. While he was first thrown in jail, Rupa had left some money for the grocer that was used to bribe the tailor, and Sanatana Goswami escaped, and then he wanted to meet Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who was in Benares. On the way, Sanatana Goswami passed by the house of his brother-in-law. Sanatana Goswami was dressed like a Muslim mendicant, beards and everything. When he passed by his brother-in-law's house, his brother-in-law gave him a real good quality chapel. But for the rest, he was wearing just really simple, simple cloth. So when he came to Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, and he met Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he came to the door, knocked on the door, and Chandrasekhar, who was serving Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, opened the door. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, go see who's at the door. If there's a Vaishnava at the door. There's a Vaishnava at the door. So Chandrasekhar looked. He said, no, there's no Vaishnava at the door. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, is there anyone at the door? Some Muslim at the door. Oh, let him in. Then they let him in, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu embraced this Muslim and Chandrasekhar. And it turned out that Sanatana Goswami was a great devotee, actually. So she did that Mahaprabhu asked him to shave and to put on clean cloth. And Sanatana Goswami, he asked Chandrasekhar for an old dhoti, a used dhoti. And he ripped that dhoti in different pieces. He ripped it in pieces, and one became like a dhoti, and the top piece became a chadar. But because it was still a bit fresh in the mornings, he still had that wooden tower. So Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was very happy to see Sanatana's shaved up with tilak and neck beads and so on, dressed like a Vaishnava. But he kept on looking at that chadar. So he got it, you know, he got the message. So he went to the Ganga and saw one simple mendicant, you know, who had like an old torn quilt. So Sanatana Goswami said, please, you know, change your quilt for my child. No, sir, you're a respectable man. Please don't joke with me. So he said, no, I'm not joking. Please take it. So he gave him the fancy chadar and then he got this old sort of ripped, rough, torn, sewn up quilt, you know. So when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu saw that quilt, he was very happy. Very nice. said one who has become contaminated with the germs of material existence, with the disease of material life, must be very careful to root out all contamination of the disease and not leave a single trace. Anyways, the love was in the greenhouse for him. So he was walking around like that, giving all up all sense of bodily identification through even by taking by borrowing some image from one's external position. You know, you have a card and it says doctor, professor, lawyer, blah blah blah, blah. You know, you look at the card, 20 titles, wow, PhD from Oxford, Harvard, and Cambridge, you know, all together. Wow. And you just keep on, the car gets bigger every year, another title goes on there. Yeah. Retired director, and all that. It all stays on the card, you know. The image. But the six Goswamis, they were the emblem of one who were not displaying any external image. That was the whole concept of their dress, of their way of life. Like they took the Babaji Vesh, even not wearing a Brahmin dress. Even those who were from Brahmin family would take off the Brahmin dress. Because Naman Tikpramatsanara, the Tiran of the Vaisya and the Sudra, Naman Vani Natsagriya, the Tiran of Vanasti, the Tiva, came to prove that the Tiva Paranam, Paranam, the Ritate, the Bhupi Maita Paranam, your Dasa and Dasa. This verse is a verse that Rupa Goswami identifies as being composed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So we learned that Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu only left 8 verses, 6 astikam, but this is the 9th verse. Don't tell anyone. But there's the 9th verse now, the Vipassanapatir, also composed by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, according to Rupa Goswami. So there he says, I'm not a Brahmana, I'm not a Vaishnava, not a Sudra, I am a Kshatriya, I'm not any of these four. Nor am I a sannyasi, a vanaprastha, or a vyasta, or a brahmachari. I'm not any of these designations. I'm simply the servant of the servant of the servant of the servant. That's the Gopis. So this is the nirupadi state of consciousness. Nirupadi, no upadi. Sarvupadi, nirmuktam, tatparate, nirmanam, vishikena, vishikesa, sevanam, bhakti, vishite. That a Vaishnava gives up all bodies, he gives up all designation. He's giving up all designation and is just simply becoming the servant. Rupa Goswami made the same point. So one must be free from being covered by karma and jnana, free from any other desire. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta gives an interesting explanation of this karma and jnana. Karma and jnana, it being the tendency to enjoy the senses, karma, and jnana, the tendency to become free from material dependence through mental speculation. This tendency is very deep, these two tendencies. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta is comparing them to worms. He says they are like worms. Sometimes you have someone who is sort of a bit skinny. And yet eats a lot. And you just wonder, how is it that this person eats so much and stays so skinny? I always look at someone skinny back then. And then you just wonder, how is this person so skinny? Because he has worms. Big fat worms that basically take all the nourishment of everything that he eats. When he's eating, in reality the worms are eating and they grow big and fat and the person remains like kind of pale, skinny, fat.
Yes.
So this one in John, these are the words, and then we are just affected by these two words. We cannot get the nourishment of bhakti.
See, bhakti is the opposite.
Well,
good morning. Just had an empty stomach. So we see that the six Goswamis gave up all identification with material things to add to their prestige. This is the extraordinary position.
But Krita Putya Kunja, what extraordinary things must these devotees have done that they become the family members of Krishna? Kunti Devi was most fortunate that she was the aunt of Krishna, because in this way she had natural attachment to Krishna, naturally. It was just more than just a philosophical thing, Supreme Personality of Godhead, I must develop my bhakti. Oh, she had already developed her attraction to Krishna because she had such an amazing nephew. Naturally, her motherly instincts were aroused and she naturally wanted to take care of her nephew, as aunties want to do. I also had such aunties. I had one auntie who used to shave. She had a mustache. And it would come back. And then she wanted to kiss us. Oh my God. I would run through the whole house. Anything but that. So I know all about aunties. And Krishna also has such an auntie in the form of Kunti, who naturally was attracted to Krishna. I can't blame anybody for that. But as a child, you don't think like that. Anyway, so Krishna, to really approach Krishna, it's true, we have to gradually rise above all our bodily identification. Such devotees that became family of Krishna, they obviously are beyond bodily identification. They are not interested in themselves, they are interested in the pleasure of Krishna. Then we also see how extraordinary Kunti Devi is. She prays in Pallavas and Pallavas, she is praying that let these calamities, when we were in the forest, when we were banned, we went through so many calamities, let these calamities come again and again, because at that time we were remembering you. So Kunti Devi is one who is praying for trouble. Dear Lord, please give me some trouble. This is somewhat unusual. Usually we ask, dear God, and they pull out my notebook and say, could you please fix, and they drop the whole list, could you please fix all these problems for me? And after you finish with that, I have some more. Generally speaking, we think of the Supreme Lord as the one who's going to fix our problems. Of course, we know you're not supposed to approach Krishna for material. But these spiritual problems, dear Krishna, please, if you so desire, help us and send us, even in the temple we have these prayers in the morning. My dear Lord, if you so desire, then please fix all the problems of the temple, right? My dear Lord, if you so desire, please send us the cash for building a new temple. My dear Lord, if you so desire, please send us some new sanctum and voice to the spirit of your words. My dear Lord, if you so desire,
please make sure that I make a formal logic. My dear Lord, please, if you so desire, in this way, in such prayer, you sort of, it's like eating like this, right? Because if you so desire, please give me everything, please, give us everything, please, right? For you, for your service.
Because after all, we are your devotees and we are living in your life.
Can you please make our service a little easier if you so desire?
Yes, so we approach Krishna for our spiritual problems.
Yes, yes, I'm a little cynical with these prayers. Because Prabhupada didn't do it, and we sannyasis, we must sometimes, it is our duty to speak up, even against some established practices and question them. That is our duty in our lives. But are we really on track here? Just for example, in some temples, we have 20 minutes morning announcements.
And ladies and gentlemen, and welcome in the morning.
It is the morning announcements. It's a whole show there. I mean, this is Japa time, not morning announcement time. Just cut it short, okay? Just make one announcement. The entire schedule for the day and all the announcements are posted in the notice board. Please have a look. Your name is on it. Thank you so much. Much appreciated. Let's stop there, right? Because we hate. Long morning announcements at Japa time, right? So that we have to chant those last three rounds with the late night Japa club. We meet every night. Every night there's that meeting with the late night Japa club. And the question is,
how many?
They ask each other every night.
How many?
Four, three, six. Let's go. And keep each other awake, you know. And then, of course, the one with three rounds disappears, and the one with six is the last one still standing.
Rocky,
and all tired, you see, I'm so tired, let's just sit down for a sec. Half hour later, he got stuck in round. That's why I hate home. Good morning, man. Yes. So, I guess I drifted off a little bit. I sort of wandered off in the woods. And I wonder where the name part is. So, back to the verse and very short purport. Queen Bhuti says, my dear respectable brother, I feel that my desires have been frustrated because although all of you are most saintly, you forgot me during my calamities. The brother here, the purport says, is Vasudev, and it's sort of a little bit accusing here. She's sort of telling me, no, I'm in so much trouble and, you all just forgot me. So it's a little bit of an accusation. And in the next verses, we can sort of see how Vasudev drops himself out of this, right? First of all, in the next verse, Kunti Devi says, friends and family members, even children, brothers and parents, forget the dear one whom providence no longer favors. Shiva Swami Vishnu Paritaka both comment that Kunti doesn't blame the relatives for her suffering, but she calls them most saintly persons and alludes here to her own bad fortune as the cause of her unhappiness. Well, before I was a devotee, I was in India and I decided to visit the Buddhists, but that impersonal mood sort of discouraged me because I tried to connect to one Lama, a Tibetan Lama, and he just looked right through me. So I didn't kind of like that. I felt like not taking me serious. So I became somewhat discouraged, and eventually I wandered in the Hare Krishna temple. And but after a little while, it got a bit much for me, and I decided to escape. I escaped from the Hares, and I went to Benares, which was far away, and I moved into some hotel. I knew the place quite well. And I stepped out of the hotel in the morning, and suddenly there was a whole group of Indian local people. They were chanting Hare Krishna in the streets. And I go, this is too much. What's going on? I go to the, late in the day, I go to the Ganga, I sit down at the back, at the side of the Ganga. Some sadhu with a beard comes up to me. And you know, usually they ask you the question, what is your name? What is your country? And then, think of the denomination. And they always talk like this, you know, there are even t-shirts that you can get like that. Answer more questions for you. So, anyway, I was expecting that he would ask me those questions, and he didn't. He didn't say anything, and he carried an ikatar, one of those instruments with one string. And he looked at me, no smile, nothing, piercing eyes, and he stopped playing his instrument. And then he started chanting Hare Krishna. And he looked at me and just said Hare Krishna. And I said, God, this is this is not normal anymore. I mean, this is something like, I mean, it looks like this is behind all this. So I said for the whole thing, 45 minutes. 45 minutes, non-stop, I don't know. And then after, to make it more dramatic, he just stood up and walked away without a word. What's going on? I thought, Krishna really doesn't want me to escape. What is going on? So I decided, well, you know what? I'll go to the Buddhists. There's no Krishna there. So I went back to the Buddhists. But on the way, on the train, I got what they call a deli belly. Right? I must have eaten something wrong. Boy, I got it. Go run. I was running. So then I made it up to the Tibetans in the mountains. But I was very, very weak, could hardly walk. So someone said, you know, go to the Tibetan doctor. He's really good. So I went there, came, and the waiting room was packed. There was only one chair, free, next to a guy who was yellow like a banana. I don't know where he's gone, but I hope I'm not going to get it. But I got to sit down. I got it. I got it. Oh, a little quarter. 2 weeks later, I was yellow like a banana. That's a major thing, you know, serious, not just a little bit. I had severe hepatitis, right? And there I was, you know, I was like really out of it, so I could hardly walk. So after a few months, I decided, I'm not going to stay in India, I'm going to die here. Because if you get sick in India, you can get really, really sick, you can be on the deathbed. So I'm getting out of here, I'm going back home. And I went back home, and still yellow like anything. And only I crossed the whole epidemic. 17 people were hospitalized from me. So They're only good girls. And I was knocked out for 5 months with that. Seriously, 5 months. And my friends would come to visit me and say, how are you going? You know, it was really good. Like, you know, when I got saved from Afghanistan, I go, no, please, you know, leave me alone. I don't know anything. I am really, really sick. Just, you know, I mean, and again, but God, you know. Then they come back 1 week later and say, how are you going? I am really sick. So they start saying, oh, it's all the guy, he's really depressed, you know. And he's not sick, but he's really depressed. Every time he asks me how you're doing, he's saying terrible. Right? So gradually, we grew apart. I couldn't keep up with the normal way of life anymore, and because it lasted 5 months, I estranged from all my family friends. Funny enough, they came less and less. And I also could less and less relate to them. And they just grew apart. That's what happened. Christian's blessings. So, the same thing is that Kunti is describing, and God no longer is favoring us, then even friends, family members, even children, brothers, and parents, they sort of, you know, they sort of go in the distance. They can no longer fully relate to us. You see these movements, girl loves boy, boy loves girl, it's like an ideal love story. Boy gets drafted to the army, has to go to war, comes back with an injury in his face, looks horrible. She tries her level best, you know, to still love him and so on. And she's really trying, but it's hard. It's really hard. And gradually, they drift apart. There are many movies like that. The abuse of it that I've seen so many times, like a dozen at least, that I've said at least, but also showing something harsh about reality, and how when problems no longer favors us, that if relationships break, maybe a little serious. Therefore, maybe too serious. Let's go on to the next verse, to something slightly lighter. Srivasudev says, dear sister, please do not be angry with us. We are only ordinary men, pagans of faith. Indeed, whether a person acts on his own or is forced by others, he is always under the supreme Lord's control. So this is not a cop-out. It wasn't that Vasudev was sort of trying to waffle his way out of there saying, my dear sister, you know what I mean? Like, don't blame me because we're all just ordinary people under the control of the supreme Lord. So we're not really responsible that we neglected you. That would be a very satisfactory answer, in a sense, from Vasudev, would it? I don't think so. I mean, if my relatives would tell me that, you know, I would be kind of not so satisfied. But, no, but because they are devotees, he's reminding Kunti Devi of his own spiritual perspective. And he's also admitting, yes, we are small living beings. We are full of hope. You are right. So he's admitting his fault. He's not denying. Yes, we're full of fault. He said, we are actually just small living beings inclined towards faults. It is only by the mercy of the Supreme Lord that we can be saved. Vasudev understands this point. On our own, who are we? Tiny little playthings, just like a ball on the waves. Just like a ball that just somehow you know, play in the water in the ball and then the waves catch it. Go on. Like that, we're just playthings in this world. That is a fact. Controlled by the Supreme Lord. So in this way, we see how between brother and sister, there is a very deep, there is a transcendental relationship. They see their relationship in the context of Krishna consciousness. This can be there in a devotee family. Not in an ordinary one-name family. That's, I don't know, I was in your family. I remember in my cats and dogs, between brothers and sisters. I had a cats and dogs relationship with my brothers and sisters. My sister was the cat, and I was the dog. She would scratch and I would bite. Dogs always be. I would if I was small. still, I got scratched sometimes. I don't know what it is I'm remembering my childhood this morning, but the first picture in the family album. The first picture in the photo album is like the professor's kids, you know. I had me sitting there playing with some blocks. And in the next picture, my sister has all of them. And I'm looking very surprised. And I know exactly what that look means, you know. It's not that, it doesn't mean from how did she get them. That's not the surprise. The surprise is, how could she do such a thing? And she did it to me many times, again and again, throughout my life. And I know what it feels like. So that was our relationship. We didn't have that such an amazing devotee relationship. I'm not blending also. I cannot blame that we had this cat and dog relationship, because I as a dog also have my faults, plenty of. So it's just natural that we have our faults, because we wind up in these families by some karma. We are just huddled together, and there you are, you know, sitting there as the kids, right, all in the same boat. And it doesn't mean that it's all just ideal, right? Not at all, you know. You're just sort of lumped together. And you're taking your karma out on each other, because who else to take it out on, right? The perfect person to, you know, let all your karma loose on are your brothers and sisters, of course. And dear brothers and sisters, here, take this. But here we see another level of relationship. Here we see that, yes, there is a relationship based on Vaishnava qualities. And in it, human frailty, human shortcomings are recognized. So we see here that even devotees have their human shortcomings and faults, and that actually devotees are relying on the Supreme Personality of Godhead as their shelter and their only savior. And they turn again and again to Krishna in different ways. If they don't, they know we are surely going to go astray. A devotee never thinks, I'm okay. A devotee always thinks, no, I'm not okay. But I'm not okay, but my position is okay by the mercy of Krishna. And as long as I keep connected to the mercy of Krishna, my position will be okay. But I'm okay. I'm not okay. And there was that funny book, you know, I'm okay, you're okay. Some psychological bestseller that keeps on coming back. But the devotee's idea is, I'm not okay, and you're not okay either. It's like, you know, that's the fact. We are full of anarthas. Of course, when we're dealing with Vaishnavas, we may be saying, I'm not okay, and you're okay. The materialist, the karmi, is I'm not okay, you're not okay. The devotee says, I'm okay, because I'm not okay, and you're okay. So I say, this guy's got an inferiority complex, you know. No, actually, It is the truth. It is the truth. In spite of everything, in spite of all the mercy, still the tendency to its weakness is there. Still the tendency to deviate a little bit is there. Still the tendency to not follow is there. Still the tendency to sort of space out of my rounds are there. You have to take it seriously. And then yes, then it comes the love, then comes the taste, the inspiration, then comes the mercy. Of course, there's always mercy of Krishna, but then comes the mercy, the inspiring mercy that we want. Who wants the heavy mercy from Krishna? Oh, Krishna, please give me your mercy. Okay. A boot at the backside. Well, what's that person? Yes, he did plenty of times. Once I was driving the car, and suddenly a light came on the road, I was a passenger in the car, and I had no seatbelt, and next, it's sitting in the back, and next moment, you know, the car rolls, a cloud of steel and glass, and next moment, I am flying. There's not a case now. It was a good flight. And if some of got many, and I had no wheels, I would have broken. If I would have had wheels, I could have maybe done it, you know. But since I had no wheels, it was sort of a somewhat awkward landing, and I landed on the part that you sit on. To my good fortune on the grass, but still, you know. I didn't sit for a while because and who says that God has no sense of humor? Krishna surely does. I could see that, and he surely has. Krishna has a sense of humor. Then I must say, I appreciate that. I do appreciate that. That makes spiritual life a little more. Yeah, and that makes it all sort of interesting. Well, I covered a lot of ground, right, in this morning, and took you on different curves, but the underlying principle of spiritual relationships and dependence on Krishna, taking shelter of Krishna, and looking for Krishna's mercy is, of course, the main theme. And accepting, especially going for the sweet mercy of Krishna rather than for the heavy mercy of Krishna, it might be advisable to take shelter of Krishna. Because if you sort of neglectful at that point, taking shelter, then it might be the big kick under the backside. And I got it, and I flew right off my seat. I tell you, it's quite a kick. So maybe your turn, some questions and comments. Dr. K.
Maharaj, when we are doing devotional service at the house, the altar, whatever offenses we make, does Krishna hear the mind of offenses?
Of course. Krishna is sitting there. Oh my God. Again, these offenses. Will they ever stop? What do you think? That Krishna doesn't see it. Krishna sees everything.
Did he hear the mind?
He sees everything, every offense. Even the ones you're hiding, you see. And you're thinking, when will they finally grow up? When will they get a little bit mature in their body? When will they finally stop these offenses? How long do I have to wait? I'm already waiting 700,353,111.5 lifetimes that for this Lord to get over this offense and now we read it again.
Will we ever improve?
Huh? Why don't you look in the mirror and ask that question to yourself?
Sure.
Huh? We will improve when we want to. You see, it's like this. It's that in spiritual life, for a long, long time, we know what we're supposed to do, and we're not really doing it. And we suffer. And we suffer because of it. And we know that we are suffering because of it, because we're not really doing it. So one day, after we have really suffered again and again, we think, why am I actually suffering? Why am I not really doing what I'm supposed to do? And slowly we begin to develop a little more desire to do what we are supposed to do. Now you're getting advanced. Now you're getting advanced. Now you're getting to the point where you might even start doing it. So before we actually desire to do what we have to do, what we're supposed to do for a long time, we're not doing it, and we suffer reactions. So maybe one day, after many, many lifetimes, maybe differences, maybe one day we'll desire to actually start it. And then we start desiring. Then, amazing enough, we can't stop it. Because it's all a matter of desire. If you want, if we want, we will stop differences. So, if we are still making offenses, then it's not because we are helpless. No, it's because we want to make offenses. We like to make it. Actually. Yeah. Okay. Like the 7 against the old name, because I mean, when you're loving, when you're loving, when you're loving. Yep, that blasting thing. We like it. Right.
But you know, do you know that? Isn't this perfect? Okay? It's really like actually behaving in this way, but. Do you know that other times also behave in another way? Did you know that?
Huh? Did you know that? You didn't know that. Well, let's listen to this story. Then you understand. It's very attractive. Very. And especially like when you start speaking about the temple president. Well, the temple president, you know.
The management. The management. It's like, can't they manage? Yeah.
I mean, what's wrong with these guys that they can't manage? Everybody can see how to do it, and they just can't manage. Yeah. These temple presidents. It's amazing. Yeah. It's amazing that they always choose the guys that can't manage. Yeah. It's quite easy to get in some sort of conversation in this scene. And, sometimes it may be the temple presidents can't manage, right? But who can anyway? And is anybody else going to do so much better? Let's see. When you hold the deal, how you are going.
This is not exactly like I thought it would be. This is a Hare Krishna temple, it's not a Mercedes. It's a little difficult to keep it straight on the road. It swerves.
So, even if the management is not perfect, at least the management is of devotees who have a desire to serve Krishna. They have a desire to become pure devotees, so, you know, better that than, you know, a professional. Right? Because a professional will see us like elements in a managerial equation. And I looked at the whole equation and everything was fine, but this particular element X,
and that happens to be on your t-shirt,
this particular element X doesn't fit in the equation. If we remove X,
then everything will work fine.
That's me. That's my spiritual life. Please, don't remove me, because you throw me back millions of lifetimes in the material world. And they will go. No!
No. No, sorry, but according to the handbook, it says, yeah, the X has to go over the equation. Like this, only the devotee has the mercy. So, therefore, better a devotee in charge than a professional manager, because at least the devotee has the mercy. He knows about the mercy. And boy, we can't put anybody in charge who doesn't at least know about the mercy. Of course, if he knows to manage at the same time, that's even better. That's even better. So, ideally speaking, we have one who can manage well. But no one can manage devotees who doesn't know about mercy. That would never work. And so, offenses, not easy to deal with. If we are still not happy in Krishna consciousness, maybe there's a slight chance that we're not 100% happy yet in Krishna consciousness. Maybe. Then according to the Shastra, we're still making offenses. I think about that sometimes. Something like, you have to enter the light now, yes. Then, please.
Could you just briefly speak about
Ishvara
Puri
and
his disappearance
then? I don't know. Ishvara Puri was spiritual master of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. His main qualities are that he is the servant of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Of Madhavendra Puri, his spiritual master. Madhavendra Puri was the great famous Acharya, not Ishvara Puri. Just like Prabhupada, in his time, Madhavendra Puri was the great famous personality. And Ishvara Puri was his disciple. So he was not the famous great Acharya, he was the disciple of the famous great Acharya. But he was the perfect servant of the great famous Acharya. And that, he served Madhavendra Puri, who in his last stage of life and even paralyzed. That's another amazing feature. And Ishvara Puri personally cleansed everything. Madhavendra Puri in bed sometimes could not control his bodily functions, but Ishvara Puri cleansed his body. And Ishvara Puri, therefore, was known as the perfect servant of the spiritual master. He was the spiritual master. It's not for no reason that it's been planned and staged by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in that way. And it is specifically for that we remember Ishvara Puri, for being the perfect servant of the spiritual master. And that is the message to us, that really, you see, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's guru was the perfect servant. And that is a lesson to us, that we must also remember to try and be the perfect servant. That is our main meditation on Ishvara Puri. And we pray to Ishvara Puri that we may become such a perfect servant. Today, his blessings are especially present, and therefore, we can for a moment stop in our tracks. And for a moment, pray to Ishvara Puri for the service attitude, which is so difficult to get and so precious. It is the jewel of a Vaishnava. A Vaishnava has different treasures, and one of his most treasured jewels is his service attitude. It is that which is the very core of his spiritual life, the service attitude. So, therefore, Ishvara Puri is not only the spiritual master of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but also our spiritual master. And we pray for it.
You call this Ganapati?
Jai.